We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1. And as you go to Ephesians chapter 1, let me do this for us this morning. The book of Ephesians, I love the book of Ephesians because it does something that I really want us to grasp. It's divided neatly into two halves, right? In the first half, it's about our calling. The second half is about our conduct. First half, really about right believing. Second half is about right behaving. The first half is about indicatives. The second half is about imperatives. Now, that's really important for us, just to simplify it, indicatives, imperatives. Indicatives, I'm indicating what something is, right? This is a microphone, right? That's an indicative. It's a microphone. An imperative would be speak into the microphone. It's telling you something to do, right? And it's important that we keep these things in mind when we're reading Scripture. The difference between indicatives and imperatives. The difference between law and gospel. It's important that we keep these things in mind. Indicatives, those are the things that God has accomplished on our behalf through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's who we are because of what God has accomplished on our behalf through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Those are the indicatives. The imperatives, those are the things that we're called and enabled to do, watch this, as a direct result of the indicatives. We can't separate those things. If we separate them, then we're confusing what the gospel requires and what the gospel produces. Now, all the gospel requires is repentance and faith. That's it. Nothing else. I paused there intentionally. Because some of you are really uncomfortable right now because you're going, well, what about obedience? That's not what the gospel requires. It's what the gospel produces. If the gospel were to require obedience from us, then that would mean that we could be obedient apart from the person and work of Christ, and Jesus died for nothing. The gospel produces obedience in us, joyful obedience in us. And again, if we get these things mixed up, that's where we end up in legalism and moralism and works righteousness. And that's when the good news is really not good news at all. It becomes burdensome.
An exceptional speaker and a man who loved God and his family. There are quite a few things in his clip that reminds us of what we have already studied in Ephesians. We're not going to go over all that. He just kind of really summed up a lot of things that we've already looked at. But I want to make sure that we all latch on to what he said about obedience. The gospel, the good news of salvation from our sins through faith in Jesus Christ, produces obedience in our lives. Did you get that? Grasp what that means. We cannot produce obedience to God's commands out of our own effort and self-discipline. You and I cannot obey God's commands to walk the worthy walk out of our own power and resolve. We can't do that. It will never be good enough before God. The only way anyone can walk the worthy walk is to believe the truth of the gospel. And this truth is huge. We walk worthy of our calling to salvation because the gospel has changed who we are at our very core. We are not the same people after salvation. Take comfort in this. If you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, God has provided everything you need to mature every day in your ability to live your life in unity, holiness, love, and light. God has given it to you through His Word and through the Holy Spirit. However, if we find that our desire to walk in obedience is not growing, if we can lay it aside and not really care, then we must consider this question. Can I really be sure of my salvation? Because we are different people and we cannot live and think and work and play in the same way. And this is the benefit of studying a letter like Ephesians. We learn what our lives should be growing to be like, and we also gain assurance of our salvation, that our salvation is genuine, because we have a growing desire to be obedient to our calling and to walk the worthy walk. We need to praise God for His word that reveals this to us. Praise God, we know how our salvation changes who we are and how we live. Praise God, He has provided the Holy Spirit as His helper to guide us into obedience through His word. And praise God, we have each other to walk this worthy walk with. And as we are thinking about those praises, let's pray. Father God, we bow before You. We thank You that You have been so clear in Your word, that we understand what it means to walk the worthy walk as Christ followers. Father, the world wants us to think that the worthy walk is something different. And sometimes we want the worthy walk to be different because we want to have our own ways and our own thoughts and our own desires and our own hearts. And Father, we think that we can walk sometimes the worthy walk and sometimes we can just walk away. But Father, that's not who we are anymore. And thank You for helping us see that as we've walked through the book of Ephesians. Lord, open our eyes, continue to open our eyes to the truths of Your word. Give me the words to say in the right way, in Christ's name, amen. This morning, we're going to continue to look at the fourth aspect of how our salvation is displayed in our lives through our walk in light. This is the fourth. It was walk in unity, walk in holiness, walk in love, and now we're talking about walking in light. That's part of, these are four things, and we have one more after that, that our worthy walk is part of. Makes up our worthy walk. The last time we were together, we saw that we have been changed. Look at verses 7 and 8, chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. But now you are light. We have been changed. We are no longer darkness. Before, it wasn't just walking in darkness. We walked in darkness because that's who we were. We are now light. It's who we are because we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and we cannot help but be light because we have the light of God within us, dwelling within us. We saw that our light bears the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Since it is God's light that shines through us, then we can't help but to display the fruit of God's character. We can't help but display goodness, righteousness, and truth in our lives. It's who we are. We walk that way because it's who we are, not because it's something that we do out of our own self-discipline and out of our own trying. The evil world we live in so needs us to bear the fruit of God's character. It is only when this fruit is displayed in our lives that the world knows the salvation of God, that the salvation God promised in the gospel is true. If they don't see your life change, if they don't see you growing in a way that you are able to produce the fruit of God's character, there is no reason for them to want your God. There is no reason for them to be saved because you haven't changed. The world needs us to walk that way. The world needs us to walk that way. We must not hide our light under the bushels of fear, complacency, self-preservation, comfort, personal wants and desires. In Matthew 5, we read this, "You," and this is Jesus Christ, "you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people put a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That is our mission. Do the people you hang around with every day see the light of Christ in everything that you do, in every breath that you take? It is only through God's power that we can walk this worthy walk of light. But we need to understand something that we find in verse 10. we do have a responsibility to learn what is pleasing to God. Look at verse 10. And let's actually go back up to the last half of verse 8. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And, parallel statement, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Let's look at some other translations to help us what he means by try to be pleasing to the Lord. We find in the NIV, and find out what pleases the Lord. Who's doing the finding out? We are. God doesn't come along and go, Zappo, now you know exactly what I want. It is us putting in effort. It is a sense of, I am going to approve something. I'm going to look at this intently. In the NLT, he says, the translation says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Do you every day, do you carefully determine what pleases God? Or do you just live your life until you get back on Sunday morning? Do you every moment of every day determine, does what I am doing, is what I am doing, is my heart, is my mind pleasing to the Lord right now? That's who we are. We can kind of condense or strip down verses 8 through 10 this way. Walk as children in light and try to discern what is pleasing to God. So walk as children of light, something that we need help doing, true? But also, try and discern what is pleasing to God. Put effort behind it. Learn what God wants you to do. Christ followers desire with all their heart to be just like their Savior. Let me ask you a question. Do you really want to be like Jesus Christ? Do you want to live the same life in the same way that He did? Listen to what the heart of Jesus Christ in John 8:29. For I always do the things that are pleasing to Him, meaning the Father. What was a focus of Jesus Christ's life on this earth? The same thing we have been asked to do. For I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Don't we wish we could say that? Don't we wish we could walk day in and day out and say, man, I have this down, I always. We can't. We need help. But if we have the light of the Holy Spirit living within us, it is the desire of our heart, and we're going to work hard to do it. We're going to strive to do it because it's who we are. As we are obedient to what we continually learn and discern about our walk of light becomes brighter to the world around us. The word discern here also carries the idea of proving or testing. Christ followers constantly evaluate every area of their lives to see if their choices are pleasing to God. Constantly. It's an ongoing thing every day. Literally hundreds of times a day, the world places before us choices we must work through. True? Hundreds of times a day, a Christ follower must be growing in their ability to discern which of these choices would God approve of. We must not deceive ourselves into believing that we can bear mixed fruit. Fruit of the world mixed with fruit of the worthy walk of light. There is no such thing. So often we find ourselves thinking, well, I don't think this is a bad choice, or I don't think that is a bad choice, or a bad commitment. So it must be something that God approves of. You know, it's good. But we are often swayed by what we really want in these situations, not what God would approve of. We can talk ourselves into a lot of things, can't we? Thinking that it's good. But do we really know if God would approve or not? Do we know? So what is the best way that we can find out what God approves of, what would please Him? The psalmist answers that question very, very well, very, very clearly. And many of us know this passage in Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If we're going to walk the worthy walk of light, do we need light to go across to stay on the path? Absolutely. And so what is that light? It's God's word. It's God's word. God's word illuminates the path that will please God. And we need to know God's word. In Psalm 119, 130, we see this stated a little bit differently. The unfolding of your words. I love that. The unfolding of your word. I'm in his word. I'm studying his word. How many of you have seen something where God unfolds it in your heart, in your mind? Is that the unfolding of your word gives light. It helps us make the choices that please God. It imparts, and he says, it imparts understanding to the simple. Simple here is not those who are not intellectually able to do, like they're lower on the intellectual scale. The idea of simple is somebody who just doesn't know. We would consider it as a child. Do children think simply? Yes. We would expect them to do what? Mature in their thinking. How many Christ followers do we have that from the day they claimed Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have never grown and they still think simply? That's not who we are, because we strive and desire all the time to do what? Mature in how to walk in what pleases God. And we need to grow up into that. If you want to walk as a child of light in the way that pleases God, then you must allow God's word to impart its wisdom to you. And it's not going to happen with it sitting on a shelf in your home or on the table in your home. It will only do that when you open it and you look at it and you study it. And I'm going to pretend I'm a woman, okay, because Felicia is getting ready to teach how to study the Bible. We all need that. I need reviewing in that. We need to know. It's experiential. It's a skill that's developed. God has not left us without instruction on how to walk the worthy light. Walk worthy of light. You and I must be in God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word, reading it, hearing it preached and taught. We must be in the company of godly people who talk about it in Bible studies and small groups and who produce fruit on their own as children of light that we can look at and mimic and that we can learn from. We need to immerse ourselves not only in God's word, but in God's people. People who are actually bearing fruit, mature men and women of God who can guide us and lead us in how we can walk to be pleasing to God. God's word is the only thing you can absolutely trust. Get that. Not your feelings, because they will cloud the truth. Not the world, because it is full of lies and deceit. Not even other Christ followers, because they could be inconsistent. Not even your own conscience, because it can be wrongly informed. Only God's word is absolutely trustworthy. The best way we can find out what pleases God is to get into the light of his word and let it guide you into all that pleases God so that you and I can bear much fruit. So here's a homework assignment for you. Okay? I don't see very many of you picking up your pencils to write it down. Okay? But you need to remember this. This is a homework assignment. Get a concordance. If you don't know what that means, get with me later. Okay? Go to a site on the web that has where you can search the Bible. All right? And do a word search, either in a concordance or online, for the word please. P-L-E-A-S-E. I had to look down to make sure I spelled it right. Focus on the verses that talk about what pleases God. And there are a number of them. It is such a good place to start. Focus on the ones that talk about what pleases God. And if you do an online search, that's cheating, but that's okay. But what we often do is we do an online search, all right, and we read the verses, we go to the next page, we go to the next screen, we move on, right? Well, that's not bad, but it doesn't teach you how to use your Bible, opening it up. It doesn't give you a place to underline in your Bible or mark in your Bible what pleases God, so that when you open your Bible and read through the Bible, you keep seeing, this is what pleases God, this is what pleases God, this is what pleases God, and this is what doesn't please God. So use the internet. Great tool. But don't let it replace having your Bible in your hands, marking it and loving it. Let me give you, I'm not going to give you the verses. I'm just going to give you some chapters. Psalm 147, the fear of God pleases God. Matthew 17, following Jesus pleases God. Hebrews 13, being generous pleases God. And we can go on. Why do we want to please God? So that we can bear more fruit in our worthy walk of light. Because he saved us. Because he provided a way for our sins to be forgiven through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because he has shown us grace and mercy when we did not deserve it. Because he called us out of darkness into his wonderful light, and now that light resides within us. That's why we want to do this. That's why we are driven to do this. Paul is directing us in these verses to diligently discern each moment of each day to find in God's Word what pleases God so that we can bear more fruit in our worthy walk of light. As Paul continues in verse 11, he makes sure that the Ephesians and Sardis Baptist Church know they also have another responsibility, not only to discern what pleases God. And look at, I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. And therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is a reminder of verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. Don't be partakers with them. We are not to participate in any evil we will encounter walking as children of light. We are not to become partners with the evil in this world. And we already know some of the things that Paul has in mind because he's listed a number of them in chapter 4 and in the beginning of chapter 5. Chapter 4, do not participate in your cultural sensuality, impurity, greediness, deception, unwholesome talk, bitterness, anger, wrath, malice. Do not participate with the world in any of those things. Chapter 5, do not participate in sexual immorality. Get that. If you are being sexual immorality, you are not walking the light of Jesus Christ. And if you don't care that you're being sexually immoral, you need to look at yourself and say, why? If I'm saved, I should care. Sexual immorality, foolish talk, coarse jesting. These things we are not to be partakers of, not to be have as a part of our lives. We are not to have fellowship with these things or anything else we discern would not please God. None of these things bear good fruit. And if these things are in your life, if these things are characteristic of your life, they can keep you from bearing any good fruit of your own. Satan has done a great job convincing us that light and dark can live together within our lives. It's called compromise. However, light and dark are incompatible at every level. Think about this. Here's a science thing for all you science buffs. Is there even one instance you can think of where light and dark exist in the same place at the same time? Think about it. It's impossible. Light always pushes back the darkness. Let me give you an example. When I was younger, I liked to go into caves. You know, I like, you know, scraping on my stomach with my back up against the wall, getting through narrow things, okay? And my wife wants nothing to do with that. But there would always be a time in our caving that we would shut off all light. You've never really felt darkness until you're there. It almost feels like it presses in on you. I'm serious. It's like you can't see your hand in front of your face. The only thing you hear is the breathing of somebody who is in front of you or behind you, and it is completely oppressive. But if you take one match out, you know, one of those ones that we don't hardly ever see anymore, the ones that were in the match booklets, you know, they're really small, and you strike the match, what immediately flees? That oppressive darkness. And everybody's eyes in the cave search out what? That light. You see, that's what light does. Darkness can not exist in the same place. And so many times we, as Christ followers, think that we can have darkness in our lives and live with it and have it be characteristic of our lives. And we can have light in our lives and they cannot exist together. So often we fail to see how much we participate with and have fellowship with the world's darkness, and our light cannot shine as bright. We must pay attention to where the world is creeping in, because the truth is we cannot leave this world. We can't leave it, can we? We are here until Jesus calls us home, but we can strive not to be contaminated by its philosophies, its entertainment, its godlessness, and its lewdness. I love how one pastor put it this way. Separation is not no contact with the world. Separation is contact with the world without contamination. Think about that. You cannot remove contact from the world that we live in. But with God's help and the light that is within us, we can have separation from the contamination that our world wants to put and bring into our lives. Paul writes about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. It says, but test how much? Everything. Hold fast. What does that mean? Grab it. Don't let it go. What is good? Abstain from every form of evil. Some translations say abstain from every appearance of evil. We are so far away that we don't even want to be appear as if our lives are in fellowship with any type of evilness or darkness. Let me ask you, is that really your heart's desire? Or do you set off things that God commands us to do because it's not convenient for your life or what you want to do? Do not forsake the assembling of the saints. I'll come when I have time. Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? And we marry ourselves to shows on television or streaming videos that are dark. God says, have nothing to do with them. Let me read that verse that I just quoted a part of, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We often see this in the light of marriage, true? And it is. Do not, you can, if you are a Christ follower, you cannot follow Christ and be light if you marry an unbeliever. Cannot happen. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers in your business. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers in anything that you do. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? or what fellowship is light with darkness? And the answer is, there is none. There is none. What the world loves, we don't love. However, while we live among them, while we live amongst in the world, we must love them and be good neighbors to them. But when they start practicing darkness, that's when we keep a distance and that's when we separate from them. We are not to participate or promote the sin they practice. In the military, Kathy and I had to navigate this constantly. Going to squadron events, they would have parties for the squadron, and they would have it at various, at a park or something like that, or we'd be invited to families' homes where there'd be a number of people. And we would go and participate to be lights to them. However, there was usually a time when we had to separate ourselves when the sin got out of hand, when the drunkenness started to take over, when the language got too bad, when speech was not, or stories were not where they needed to be. We found ourselves in that position so many times. And so we would leave. And yes, I often heard about it the next day. I'd walk into the shop. Why'd you leave so early? Why'd you take your family home? I would like to tell you that I saw the open door and walked through it and presented the gospel of Jesus Christ and told them exactly why. But, well, at that time in my life, I was not mature enough to tell them the truth. I usually made an excuse for leaving early and missed out on many opportunities to point them to my Savior. And I am so glad that now I have grown because of my study of God's Word, because of being with people like you, where if I ever find myself in that situation, I'll still leave. But if they ask me why, I'm going to say, pull up a chair. Pull up a chair. We must have contact like Jesus did with the world around us. He spent time with tax collectors, prostitutes, corrupt religious leaders, and government officials. But he was always a light to them, and they couldn't escape. We must walk where he walked, as he walked, and where he walked. With them, but separated. With them, but uncontaminated. And loving them the whole time because we want them to see the light of Christ in us. But we can't stop there. Part of our worthy walk is also found is in verse 11. Look at verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead do what? Expose them. Expose them. To ignore evil is to encourage it. To remain silent about it is to promote it. And we must appropriately speak out against the evils of abortion, the sexual revolution, parental rights, human trafficking, governmental overreach, misuse of public funds, the dangers of social media to our kids, and many, many, many other evils that some are worse and some are not so, which we would consider on a graded scale not so bad. But we must appropriately speak out against them when God gives us the opportunity. It is not our responsibility to change their hearts and minds, because will we change an unsaved person's heart and mind about what they think about the evil they're involved in? Will we change their mind? We won't. That's God's business. It's not ours. But we must allow the light within us to push back the darkness to reveal the evil of their lives. In an appropriate way, not condescendingly, not critically. We must love them, have patience with them, be merciful and gracious to them, just like Jesus Christ was with us. And hopefully God will then open their eyes to their evil and draw them to Him because they saw Jesus Christ in our lives. Make no bones about it. Exposing the darkness will cost us and our families. but it's part of the worthy walk that you and I have been called to. Look at verse 12. For it is shameful to even speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Verse 14, for anything that becomes visible is light. We need to be careful because some diseases and chemicals and nuclear byproducts that we all know exist and are out there, some of these things are so deadly that even the best protected technicians and scientists who work with them are in constant danger. They are so bad, so dangerous, that they go to great lengths to protect themselves from it. No sensible person would work around such things carelessly. In the same way, some things in this world are so spiritually evil and dangerous that we should be extremely cautious when we encounter them. Our light should expose them only to the extent necessary to reveal the evil that is there, hopefully to get rid of it. We don't need to spell it out what's going on. We don't need to give all the details that make it salacious. We don't need to go there. In fact, a lot of times when we make it like, man, this is really, 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 really bad, and teenagers are really, 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 really susceptible to this. This is really, really, really bad, and what do they want to do? Why is this so bad? Give me some details. Right? We don't want to be like that. We want to be careful. We must not accidentally let our speech about it, uncovering it, lead others to curiously investigate the evil we are told so trying to reveal and get rid of. Verse 13 is really difficult to understand. There's so many different ways that people have approached verse 13. I've come down in believing that Paul is giving some encouragement here. He is saying, even though being lights is hard because darkness hates the light, know this, know this. When our light exposes what is hidden by the darkness, it is possible for our light to transform what is exposed by our light. Look at verse 13. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. The gospel that changed us from darkness to light can also do that to others who have had their evil deeds exposed by our light. Our light makes them uncomfortable because it reveals who they really are. You need to make people uncomfortable in the appropriate way. If we allow the sense that I don't want them to be uncomfortable, I don't want them to be mad at me, then we will never be the light that we should be to them. We don't want to chase them away because of how we are and how we present it and our attitudes. But at the same time, we want them to see who they are and pray that God opens their hearts and minds to the truth. Our presenting the truth that they are evil in God's sight, destined for hell, makes them uncomfortable. Often they run back into the darkness, but sometimes God reaches down and opens their hearts and minds to their need of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And God takes them from the kingdom of darkness and places them with us in the kingdom of light. He uses the light of our changed life to draw them to himself. There is good evidence that Paul closes his focus on walking the worthy walk of light by quoting from an early church hymn that was, many believe, sung during baptisms. And we see that there at the last part of 14. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Baptism is a symbol of what God has done in a person's life, raising them from spiritual death by giving them spiritual life through their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what baptism symbolizes. And by God's grace, we're getting ready to have some people baptized here within the next couple of weeks. What joy there is when God uses our light to awaken from death someone living in spiritual darkness through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when people were being baptized at this hymn, they would be baptized, and then they would sing the hymn, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, because you now are different. You now belong to the kingdom of light." And what encouragement that brings to our lives when we understand, even though we may take some hits, even though it may be difficult, and maybe we are going to suffer and share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, when people come to Christ and that hymn can be sung about them as they're baptized, "Awake, O sleeper," it makes everything we endure worth it, because somebody has become light instead of staying in darkness. So let me close this morning by drawing your minds to a couple things to think on this week. I don't know who said this first, but I heard it during my studies this week. The Christian life is intended to be a compensating goodness in a world of darkness. The Christian life is intended to be a compensating goodness in a world of darkness. I want that. I want that in my life. I want to be a compensating goodness in the world of darkness that we live in. Don't you? As I've said, it will cost you to be the light that accomplishes that, but it's worth it when God awakens a friend, a family member, a coworker, a classmate, or a neighbor to new life in Jesus Christ. If you have not had that opportunity, if you have not let your light shine in that way, you are missing out. When you are there and sitting with them and you see the light of Christ dawn in their eyes, and they look at you often with tears in their eyes and they go, "I'm a sinner. I need help. Oh, Lord Jesus, come and be my Savior." There is nothing like that on this planet. Do you want that to be part of your life? Or do you want to live year after year after year without that opportunity being possible because you're not living in the light? We should pray for that. Lord God, let my light, the light that you have placed in me, let my light change somebody's life. So make sure your light shines brightly into the darkness this week. And don't put it under a bushel. Don't allow marrying or having fellowship with darkness dim your light. So how do we do that? Real quickly. Live continually in the Lord, working every day to discern what pleases Him. Live continually in the Lord, working every day to discern what pleases Him. Work at looking in the Word of God and learning what pleases God so that can be part of your light walk. Number two, refuse to partner with or participate in sexual sin, greed, inappropriate language, and various forms of disobedience. Refuse it, because those things do not please God. But you have to make the conscious choice. No. Then bear fruit of a worthy walk of light. The fruit of God's character, goodness, righteousness, and truth. So the world knows that God exists. And then finally, don't shy away from exposing what darkness hides. Stand firm, stand confidently in the light of Christ, but be kind and gentle, patient, merciful, gracious, even when exposing the darkness. Be Christ. We are called to a worthy walk. Let's walk that way together this week. Let's lift up each other in prayer. Because I want you to know something. There is no greater privilege in your life than walking the worthy walk of light. There is no greater privilege than shining the bright light of Jesus Christ to the world around you. It is a privilege. It is not like, oh man. It's a privilege, no matter what it costs us. What a privilege. Bow your heads for just a minute. How brightly is your light shining? Just be honest with yourself. We will all find places that we need to improve on, where we need to grow, where we need to let God's word change us. We will all find things in our life. But as a whole, can those people who hang around you all the time say, I see Christ's light in you? If you say no, then now's a time that can start to change. You can come before God and say, Lord God, I didn't realize the privilege that you've given me to be your light. And Lord God, I want to be light to every person I meet. Somehow I want to be a light for you. That can change. And God is willing to forgive of any past things that have gotten in the way of you being a light. He is willing to be gentle and kind and help you learn how to do that through His Word. Maybe you say, I have no sense of wanting to live like that. Or I manipulate and I change and I move and I shake so people see me in certain ways. But it's mainly so people see me and not Christ. Then ask yourself, am I really saved? What evidence do I have in my life of being a light for Christ? And God is still waiting there for anyone who maybe finds himself in this place. He says, I've sent my Son. He's died for you. He rose from the grave to prove that I accepted His payment for your sin. Now just believe and accept by faith. My Son is your Savior. And at that point in time, you are translated from being darkness to being light. And if you want somebody to help you think through that or walk through that, please see me or Pastor Keith, Justice and Felicia, one of our deacons, Shannon. There's a many people here who would love to walk you through that. Don't leave today. Don't let another week go by wondering. And part of our time together now as we close, as the men come forward, is also a privilege. The privilege of giving back to our Savior things that He's given us, resources that He's given us, so that this church can exist and grow and be a light in our community as a body. And so as I pray, not only to close our sermon, but also to take our offerings, understand this is a time of worship. This is a time of worship. Father God, we bow before you and we thank you for what your word teaches us and how clearly it teaches us. Lord God, I pray that my words would be used by you to change hearts. Father, I can't change hearts no matter how good I preach or how bad I preach. It is only you that can change hearts, that can open eyes and minds. Father, we ask that everybody sitting here this morning can say without a shadow of doubt, I have the light of Jesus Christ living within me. And I pray that their hearts would be open to you guiding them through their word, your word, into being a bright light into the darkness that they're going to go into here in just a few minutes when they walk out that door. Father, we thank you for the offering. We thank you for what it allows us to do in our community. We thank you, Lord God, that it helps us be a bright light to our community. We ask that we would be good stewards with it, and that we would all feel the honor of worshiping you through giving. In Christ's name, amen.